You may be seated. Please pray with me as we get started. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. In your Colossians passage this morning, this is one of the passages that always jumps out a little bit at me when I read it, because I was a philosophy major in college. Any other philosophy majors in here? Yeah, there we go. We got one of us. I didn't think there would be a lot of philosophy majors in here. There usually aren't, but we made it, Travis. We made it. We actually have made something of ourselves. But I want to actually begin because verse 8, of course, Paul, who, remember, we've been talking about in his letter to the book of Colossians, the St. Paul is writing this letter to a church, and he's saying, first of all, to make sure that Jesus Christ is the blueprint, the plan of your life. And he's also warning people away from false plans, bad blueprints that are going to cause you to build or construct your life, however you want to call it, according to a bad plan that's going to go poorly for you, both in this world and in the next. And this is one of those warning passages. And this time, he warns people away from philosophy, which I tend to take just a little bit personally, as a philosophy major. But he actually, what Paul means here by philosophy is something quite different than what we tend to think of as philosophers today or philosophy majors, which is, you know, sort of people in possession of a lot of useless kind of knowledge that may sound very interesting and everything, but is not really going to do anything practical in your life. Right, Travis? Isn't that usually what people think? We know better, but it's usually what people think. But in the ancient world, philosophy was something different. It was certainly a lot of arcane and weird and ideas and thoughts about how the whole world fits together. But actually, philosophers in the ancient world were not just annoying people who are, quote, facts to you and get degrees that aren't very marketable. Philosophers in the ancient world are a little bit more like someone that you would find today on Instagram or on YouTube or on whatever the platform is. You know these people, they're influencers. I've brought up influencers before. Influencers are not a new phenomenon. Influencers we will always have with us in one form or another. And in the ancient world, philosophers were one of these. Yes, they were people that were interested in telling how it is in the world, how the heavens fit together with the earth, and what's going on inside of each of us, and how it all fits together. But really, at the end of the day, they were recommending ways of life that would radically change how you lived. And they would do it in a couple of ways that are not so different from how we see today. Let's take a guy named Andrew Tate. Ever heard of this guy? Anyone ever heard of this guy? It's okay, you can raise your hand. There you go. Yeah, thank you. Andrew Tate is a guy who has a philosophy of his life. The most important thing in this world is to be and become a certain kind of guy who is extremely hyper-masculine, drives really cool-looking cars, and most importantly, serially dates women without ever getting attached to one of them. This, he says, is the good life. This is the good life. And that's what philosophers were after in one way or another. Wasn't just, here's some interesting ideas. But here is how you live the good life. And just like influencers today, people would listen to their stuff, just like we watch their videos and think, yeah, I would like to live like that. That sounds great. But just like Andrew Tate, and just like a lot of people like him, things may look great on the internet. It may seem, yeah, maybe just leaving behind any morals or respect for anyone in our lives is just the path to a delightful life. But Paul's saying here, look, you're being taken captive by these people if you are not careful. As it is, it was then, it is now today. As Paul is about to warn you about these philosophers, I'm about to warn you about today's influencers. And actually to show you what is the philosophy of Jesus Christ. We've been talking about him as a blueprint, as the plan for all of creation. But what is the philosophy of Jesus Christ? What is the influencing of Jesus Christ? And what does it look like when we follow him? And we're going to see that it is 100% better. Just as everyone who has decided to connect with one single spouse and got married and have children and live that life knows, when it comes to someone, an influencer like Andrew Tate and his ilk, we know, oh, that stuff, it is a lie. It is a falsehood and a dangerous one. So there's two things that Paul is warning us about here with philosophy. Human tradition is one of them, and the second one is the elemental spirits of the world. So I want to quickly go over those without spending the whole sermon on each of them, which I could. But when Paul says in verse 8, see that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. He's talking about things that are influential things that are opposed to Christ. First of all, human tradition. This means treating anything as essential to your life that human beings have created, essentially. So he says, so this is not to say that all human traditions are bad. Lord knows we kind of need these things, things that are rituals in our life, things that, you know, help us to shape our days and our weeks and our careers, things like that. They can be very, very helpful in going toward the goal, which is Jesus Christ. But Paul is saying, here's how it is. Only divine traditions, only things that have been handed down from the Lord are essential. That word essence, meaning absolutely necessary. Paul is warning about confusing what is helpful for what is essential. For what is essential, we're about to go over, and that's Jesus Christ. But human traditions are only helpful. So in our context, in church, here's a great example. A divine tradition would be something like baptism, Holy Communion. It's a thing that we do, but it's divine, meaning it was handed down by Jesus. He said, do these things. Now, we also have a lot of human traditions that we talk about a lot in things like Anglican 101 that are sometimes helpful, but not essential. That would be things like crossing yourself, like bowing before the cross, even things like kneeling, holding your hands in prayer. These are human traditions. And Paul's not saying these things are bad. He's saying, no, go ahead and do them. But never ever trade what is helpful for what is, or rather, never trade what is essential for what is helpful. Never confuse those two things. Because this is how influencing, the bad kind of philosophy works. It's saying, look, here's the good life, and here's all the human ways that you can get to that good life. But we know that the good life, life itself, is God itself. Our goal is God, not human life, which, as we know, ends in a short period. But if Paul's saying God is the goal, then the things that he has commanded, the things that he has laid down, those things are essential. Do not trade those for the human helpful things. You can take or leave those. It's the divine traditions that are essential. Secondly, he talks about the elemental spirits of the world. And I want to just share with you really quick. We're not going to spend the sermon on this, but maybe we should spend a future one on it. And that it really is nothing less than this. That there really are invisible forces of evil in the world that would like to take you captive. We have a lot of horror movies nowadays that sort of play on this idea. I don't really think most of the time things work that way, but we do know from Holy Scripture and from just the great range of human experience, that there really are invisible spirits in this world that are interested in you coming to ruin instead of going to God. Even these things used to be worshipped in the ancient world. Now we know them as demons, as things that that are in league with Satan, with the evil one, and not with God. And all I'll say about these things for now is to just give you the same advice that a police officer gives you with, say, you know, a dangerous criminal. Armed and dangerous, do not engage. Do not engage. Flee from these things. But Paul's saying, look, they are involved in this, any kind of influencing away from the path of Jesus Christ, at the end of the day, has a kind of demonic element in it. Not because it's always scary and possessions and heads turning around and stuff like that, but simply because it leads us away from life, who is God himself, and toward simply human traditions, things that will eventually die. And Paul's saying, there's invisible forces in this world, elemental spirits that would really like to see you end up that way. So watch out for what these influences you're letting into your life. They're going to lead you in one direction or another. So let's talk about the philosophy of Jesus Christ. So let's begin at verse 2 and 3. Paul's writing, this is earlier in the text, but Paul's writing that the church's hearts may be encouraged, may be knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So Paul is saying here, look, everything that you need to know when it comes to the plan for your life, the philosophy, the influence that you ought to follow, exists in Jesus Christ. And that anything outside of that may be helpful, but is not going to be essential. This is what we should have in our mind. He wants to impart to us this wisdom, the full knowledge of God's mystery that's been revealed in Jesus Christ when we see in verse 9, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. That word deity just means God. The fullness of God dwells, lives bodily in Jesus Christ. So really, that's the beginning and end, really, of the philosophy of Christ. Everything that you need to know, everything that is represented, is embodied in our incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end of the book of life. Everything you need to know, all influencing that you really should be letting into your life comes through Jesus Christ, because he is God incarnate. He is the head, the authority, and the rule, the pattern according to which everything has been made. This means that nothing in this world can add anything that's really essential to him. All that we can do is add beneficial human traditions that only the ones that point to him are the ones worth following. So verse 10, let's go on in the philosophy of Christ, because it gets even better than that. In verse 10, you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. Okay, so not only is God fully present in Jesus Christ, but also we, remember Paul speaking to the church, we have been filled in Christ somehow. How does this work? He goes on in verse 11, in him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Really quick, anyone need circumcision explained to them in detail from the front? No? Okay, go home and ask your parents. But circumcision, the point about circumcision we read in the Old Testament is that this was the mark of the covenant with Israel. This was the thing. If you wanted to get in on the philosophy of God, then that was the ritual that you had to perform. And Paul's saying, things have progressed to the point that to get in on the philosophy of Christ, we have a different kind of circumcision, one made without hands. But first of all, why circumcision? Well, first of all, what is the point of this whole ritual? Well, in the first place, circumcision happens in a part on the body that could not be nearer or closer to you, right? It is in the most extremely intimate place, and it showed the nearness of God to his people, the absolute nearness. But it also showed that God is intimately involved in accomplishing his purposes. Remember, the promise of the covenant given to Abraham was that he would be the father of many nations, that from his children, from his progeny, would come many nations. And so God places his mark on the very part of the body that is used in order to generate those nations, those peoples. But Paul here is talking about a new circumcision, something more intimate still, deeper, on the level not of the body, but of the spirit. The circumcision of Christ, which is made without hands. We as Christians are marked spiritually, not physically. And it's not something that's less serious than circumcision, something that's actually even more intimate, more serious, more close to the heart of who we are, marked on our very soul and spirit. Verse 12, he moves on telling us about this. Having been buried with Jesus in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. So Paul is talking about here baptism. This is the new circumcision that the Lord gives to us. It's a different image than the circumcision image. It's one that conforms to the image of Jesus Christ. So when we're baptized, we go under the water. This symbolizes our solidarity with Jesus in his death. And then we're raised out of the water, symbolizing our connection to him in his life. In this way, though, Paul says the effect of this is even more than circumcision. In this way, we're not just marked as Christ's own, meaning if you're going to join a club or a professional society or something, they'll often have a patch or something like that, or maybe something to like a merit badge or some kind of logo or a t-shirt saying, hey, I'm part of this group now. But we're not just marked as Christ's own in baptism, we're also filled with Christ in baptism, this spiritual circumcision. Because it is God who raised Christ from the dead who also raises you to a new life in him. Who, by the way, is it specifically who raises Jesus from the dead? Well, it's God, but specifically. We got to turn over to Romans for that, chapter 8, verse 11, where Paul says, talks about the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. This means that we, when we come forward to receive holy baptism in full faith in Jesus Christ, assenting, yes, I am being influenced by Jesus Christ, I want to enter into this life philosophy, that means we are filled with the Holy Spirit through faith in Jesus Christ. That means our old selves, whatever paths we might have walked, whatever influencing we might have followed, is now death. It's now dead. It's a path that we've departed from. And now we are full of new life in Christ, who is the head, God himself. We are full of God. See, one thing about influencers that they can't do, first of all, what influencers do, right, is they try to persuade you and talk to you about, hey, you know, some of these guys are really, really good. I don't mean to pick on everyone, but some of them are like, hey, listen, if you want to have a more disciplined life, wake up and make your bed in the morning, right? You know, go exercise, eat healthily, do these things, respect your wife and children, create habits of these things, right? And it's really, really great, and it sounds really great, and every time I see something like that, I'm like, yeah, I'm gonna do that. But what happens? Well, what's inside of me doesn't really incline me in that direction. It inclines me toward junk food and wasting time and all the things that are not that, right? Influencers can persuade and say, you know, even intellectually persuade me and say, yeah, I really should be living like this. But it is only Jesus Christ who is capable of, what if an influencer could actually fill you with the will and the desire to actually do that, right? That you're not just watching this person's channel, but you are actually receiving the will, that spirit of that person who is entering into this way of life so that you can do it yourself. This is what we receive as Christians who have received holy baptism. It means that we are full of God. I hope that you can see now why absolutely nothing, no life philosophy, even holds a candle and could possibly even matter next to this one. Jesus Christ, in whom all of God fully dwells bodily and even is able to fill you with his Holy Spirit so that you can walk in his ways. Nothing else could possibly matter next to this. But, some voice in your mind might object at this point and say, what about all those bad things that you did? What about all these sins that you are still tempted to do and may yet do? See, philosophy majors, we really like objections, so we raise objections even before someone else does. It's kind of like that, it's like that movie, right, that I do not recommend to you, but I Know What You Did Last Summer. You ever see that? Basically, broad strokes is these apparently really nice teens do something really terrible, and then they try to cover it up and get back to their nice lives, but they're pursued by this, like, avenging evil spirit who doesn't allow them to go back to their nice lives. That's that accusing voice. I know what you did last summer. You may want to try and get in on this Jesus thing where the full presence of God dwells bodily, but I know what you did. He is never going to accept you. First of all, understand the voice you're listening to, the one that is saying, this is never going to work out for you. You're never going to really follow this way of life. You're never really going to be accepted by Jesus Christ. First of all, understand the voice you're listening to. It's not the voice of God. It's not the voice of anything holy or anything pointing you toward him. This is one of those elemental spirits of the world that I was talking to you about earlier, an accuser. Let's see how Paul answers them in verses 13 and 14. And you, speaking to us, you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Here's something else the Lord does for us that no influencer possibly can. And it's to actually take every deviation from the way, every evil thing that we have done, every step away from life toward death that we have taken, taking it, nailing it to his cross. See, before you had even heard of Jesus Christ, he had already done what is necessary to cancel that debt against you and to silence those accusing voices. He endured the curse of sin in his suffering, in his passion. He endured everything that sin, all of the evil wages of sin and all of the penalties that sin brings onto our lives. He bore those in his suffering. And he nailed that law that condemns us to his cross. This means not that he canceled the law, right and wrong still exist. It means he fulfilled all that was necessary in order to give us righteousness and to remove from us all that is unrighteous. It's a little bit like one of my favorite quotes from Martin Luther said, it's a lot like this. He's like, it's like you're a bride with a huge amount of debt, right? And when you get married to someone, they assume that debt, right? You have a massive amount of debt. But good news for you, you are getting married to a guy who has an insane amount of money, 10 times and more what you owe. This is a good deal for you. He assumes your debt cancels it completely with his riches of his righteousness. And he assumes your debt, you assume his righteousness. That's what happens in a marriage, in a relationship. That's what it's like when we come to Jesus Christ. So what's the we can be counted righteous because he was counted cursed. That's the philosophy of Jesus Christ. So what's the result of this? Verse 15, this means Jesus disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. What does that mean? Well, the rulers and authorities, these are the same things as the elemental spirits we were talking about earlier. See, early peoples thought those things, those invisible forces out there, whether they called them gods or spirits or whatever, they had some kind of claim over you. That means they ruled literal territories of the earth, and so they ruled over you. In this verse, Paul calls them rulers and authorities instead of elemental spirits to emphasize that aspect. People really thought they had a claim over them. But those accusing voices, Jesus the King has already dealt with. He's removed all of the authority they might have over you. And Paul uses this image of a triumph. You know what a triumph is? Well, you ever been to Paris and seen that huge arch, you know, in Paris, the triumphal arch? That is a Roman-style triumph. And what would happen is when a Roman emperor would go out and conquer a people and go into war and defeat them, it means he would take captives of those defeated peoples and drag them through the streets, right down the main street of the city, right through those archways, and shame them, putting them to open shame. It was meant to show their utter defeat and the complete triumph of that victorious king. And Paul is saying everything, all of these accusing voices, all of these elemental spirits, everything that is working toward your death, everything that once enslaved you, whether that was to sin, whether that was to empty influencing, that was to wasted time, whether that is to impurity or sexual sin or financial sin, or just evil things we've said and done to one another. Everyone who once made you think you were enslaved to that has been put down and trampled by the death of Jesus Christ. Jesus trampled over death by his death. That was the ultimate victory. And what that means for us is absolute freedom. It means that God has destroyed all of the authority of the devil, and that he, the King of all things, in whom all divinity dwells bodily, reigns from his tree, reigns from the cross. It means the cross is no longer a symbol of shame, but it's actually like a throne. And from his throne, he rules over all the earth. It means that nothing in heaven or on earth can come between you and being filled by the Holy Spirit. The way is clear. So this week, I encourage you, I invite you, whatever those influencing voices are in your life that are causing you to walk away from Jesus Christ, put those aside, silence them. Let it be known that the Lord has conquered all things, and it is his philosophy. It is his way of life. It is the pattern of life according to Jesus Christ, in whom the fullness of God dwells bodily, that can be your path today if you would be filled in him by his Spirit, trust in him, and walk in his ways. Thanks be to God.